Good morning. If you could all turn your bulletins with me this morning. If you notice the opportunities we have this week, we have morning worship service this morning, followed directly by Sunday school with Jacinta Gernicki. She's going to be here and talk to us. We'd like to welcome Jacinta back from Papua New Guinea. Glad that she can be here with us this morning. Also, offering envelopes are in the back on the back table. They can be picked up. You know, take a box and record the number on the notebook provided so we can know who goes with which number. Also, annual reports. Time to start thinking about those. Reports are due by January 2nd. The annual business meeting will be on January the 9th. And also, it's time to update our church phone directory. If your address or your phone number's changed, please fill out the form providing the bulletin and put it in the offering plate. Also, if you do not want to continue in your current elected position or committee, see Pastor Rich today. Linda, could I have you come up here for a moment? Also, while she's coming up here, I have one card. Blessings to you and your people. Blessings to your people and your ministries. Thank you for your gift of Thanksgiving for all of us and those we serve. What a blessing. Again, we thank you. Very Merry Christmas to all from the Emmaus Mission. On behalf of the church, I'd like to present you a Christmas present for the year. So, thank you so much. Merry Christmas.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah, I told you if you were good, it'd work out. Good morning. We're glad that you've come to worship with us. Welcome. We're privileged to gather in the name of the Lord and worship Him. And that's what we're all about today. I want to share with you, we have been praying for Josh Schick, Lucille's nephew, and he came through his surgery with flying colors. And he's doing good. He's in rehab. He's got a ways to go. But continue to pray for him and rejoice that everything is working out nicely. Looking forward to a Christmas Eve service Friday night. So if you can, come be a part of that. And we'll share for some time together. In the highly unlikely event that we would want to cancel a service because of bad weather, you could listen to WSAL, AM, or FM, or 102.3, or country, or mix. We also will be on 18 in Lafayette and WFRN. So there's quite a variety there, and if that's necessary, that's where you can hear it. Okay? We will pray that that doesn't happen. Boy, it's good to look out and see you there, Jacinta. You're looking good. We're glad you're here. We're looking forward to what you have for us, too. Thank you for coming this morning to worship with us. We'd like to thank you for all the cards and prayers and calls and encouragement and support this last week. We appreciate it. Let's just bow in prayer now and ask the Lord to minister to us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you again for a glorious day. Because this is a day you have made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for the high and holy privilege of gathering as a family in Christ in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for our great salvation, and thank you, Father, that you loved us so much. You sent your Son to live among us and to reveal yourself to us, to show us what a great God you are, to share with us your infinite love, to redeem us, that we might be able to be in a right relationship with you and enjoy the benefits that you want to share with us. I thank you for everyone who has come this morning, and we have come, Father, to listen to you speak to our hearts. And so we ask that you would just encourage us in these moments together to give the Holy Spirit of God all the liberty he desires to work as you have planned. We dedicate all of this to you, and we thank you for the great privilege of sharing our tithes and offerings with you. And we thank you for your bounty and your continual blessing to us and all that you have provided for us in these past days. We love you, Father. We ask you to come now and minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Scripture reading today will be Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 23. And if you would, please stand for the reading, if you're able, of God's word. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach and good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All who spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'"
Let's bow in prayer before the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this opportunity of worship. And we thank you for the gift of music. And we thank you for all the blessings that you share with us. It would be impossible for us to count them, to list them. But our Father in heaven, we are grateful to you because, most of all, you loved us enough to redeem us and would not let us perish. And we pray this morning, as we look at this portion of the Word and the ministry of Jesus and the impact of the Incarnation, that you would help us to understand from our hearts the reality and the meaning, the depth of our salvation, that we are truly liberated in Christ, that we truly have a message to share with a lost and dying world. So, Father, we pray that as the word is preached this morning, the Spirit of God would be given complete liberty in our lives to change us, to redirect us, to teach us, to minister to us as only he can do. And we praise you for all the joys of this time of year, and yet there are those who carry heavy burdens, and you know them. And we just ask, Father, that you'll draw near to those folks, and if they are without a saving knowledge of Christ, we pray that it would be even in the midst of the darkness of the hour, that the light of the world would be given into their heart and they would come to know him. And we pray for those who are your children and carrying heavy burdens, that they would give you the opportunity to share your grace and your mercy with them, that you would give them whatever encouragement, whatever courage, whatever strength, whatever it is you know they need, so that they might truly enjoy the blessing of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for all who would be traveling. We pray for so many activities in these coming days. But our Father in heaven, we pray that whenever we gather and wherever we gather, you would stop us, and we would thank you because you sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we celebrate him and his birth, and we thank you for such a great love. Come now and minister to us as only you can do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 4. We are continuing the reason for the invasion. We have looked this month at the idea of the incarnation when God became man, dwelt among us to
to show us what God is like in his nature, personality, how the law can be lived out in our daily life. And last week, we learned that Jesus is God's anointed, the designated one to preach the good news of salvation, as he says here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because he anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. And we learned that you and I are those poor people. That without Christ, we are, of all people, most destitute. We have nothing in and of ourselves to offer God. We have no hope. And God came to us in our poverty and our destitution, and he touched our lives, and he made us wealthy. He made us the very heirs of the kingdom of God. He made us co-regents with Christ. He made us his own adopted children. Amen. And he has gifted us to minister for him. I want to look at just a couple of extra things this morning about some of the deeper meanings of the incarnation and the way that Christ came into our lives, and I want to begin with his ministry of proclamation. His ministry of proclamation. In verse 18, it says that he has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. In the Old Testament, that word proclaim is translated herald, and it is used of one who ran before the chariot of a king or a conqueror to draw the attention of the people to the one who was behind him. And he would herald their presence. Jacob had such a herald when he rode through Egypt. Joseph had a herald running before his chariot. Mordecai was honored by Haman, and he had a herald run before him. David often had heralds, choirs sometimes run before him, herald him, proclaiming that he was approaching. It's also translated in the Old Testament using the word preach, which is a divine commission from God, a very narrow, specific mission given directly by God, and preachers in that day were held to their commission by God. Jonah's commission was to preach to all the people of Nineveh that their wickedness had come before the Lord. Jeremiah's commission was to preach the sin and rebellion of Israel. And in chapter 20 of the book of Jeremiah, it's his song, or it's entitled his complaint. And in essence, what he's saying is, God, I'm preaching, but nobody's listening. And if you read God's response to that throughout, it's kind of like, I know, keep preaching, keep preaching. Now, there is a way that that applies to all of us. Because the longer the Lord tarries, the more hard of hearing the lost will become. And we will minister and minister and minister and minister. And Satan will come to us and say, it really isn't worth it. Can't you see it's not doing any good? Don't worry about it. And we don't want to fall victim to that. And so that commission, that proclamation holds strong because of the relationship. In the New Testament now, that takes on a whole different picture because it's not preaching as you and I normally think of it. In the New Testament, preaching is the declaration of an event, a specific event. The best example is John the Baptist. John is preaching the coming of the Christ, and that was his only message. The Christ is coming. I am the herald sent before to announce the fact that one who is coming after me is the one for whom you're looking. And when Christ appeared, then John pointed him out. And he was drawing the attention of the people to get them to focus on Christ. And when Jesus then begins his public ministry, here's what he says. He says, I am the one in whom all of these things come together. This is the message of the proclamation that Jesus gives. He says, He sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners. Jesus is saying this. In the Garden of Eden, God made a promise of a Redeemer. And from that time until now, all Israel has been waiting for the Redeemer. All the prophets have given you signs. Everyone has pointed toward this event. And when Jesus, this day in the temple, reads this passage of Scripture from Isaiah, and he says, "Today this Scripture is fulfilled in your ears," Jesus is saying, as simply as it can be said, "I am the event on which you have been waiting. I am the culmination. I am your Messiah, your Deliverer, your Redeemer. I am come as God in the flesh to fulfill all that God has promised. I am the event that makes everything happen." Beloved, it's important that you and I understand that. Oftentimes when you're reading different books, authors will use the term the Christ event. It has to do with the incarnation, but it has to do with his whole life. The Christ event is God intervening in human history. And it is the event around which human history focuses. Now, watch. Jesus says, "I am the event that makes this happening. So all that you have waited for is now here. The promise of a Messiah has been the focus of all the worship, all the prophecy, and I am the fulfillment and the culmination of that, which is no longer shadow, which is no longer picture, which is no longer somewhere in the future. It is now here, it is real, and it is among you. It is in your very presence." And Jesus says, this will impact your life. So when Jesus makes the proclamation, "I am the Redeemer, I am the Christ, the event of God," let me ask you a question. How does that impact your life? When you sit alone and you consider you. Now, you have to remember this. You, before God, are poor. You, before God, are the one sitting subservient before him who demands an answer. Remember? That's poor. The best example that we use is, who told you were naked? You're guilty. You're guilty, you're condemned, and you're sentenced to eternity in hell. And that's how you are. And then there is an event. And that event is the intervention of the living God in your life. How does that impact you? What difference does that make? You see, the way that impacts you is the way you see your entire relationship in Christ with God. It determines how you live your life as a Christian. It determines your approach to Scripture. It determines your attitude toward all of your life. When you understand the proclamation is, "I am, have intervened in your life." And that's the starting point. And we have to deal with that. That makes an impact on us. In the coming weeks, we're going to talk about this very thing, and we're going to look in a very detailed way at the reality of how it impacts our life. But I'd like for you to think about that. God came to you, and he sought you. Paul tells us that very clearly, that while we were yet sinners, and by the way, as a sinner, no one looks for God. It is one of the major fallacies in mainline evangelical Christianity, quote, end quote, today. People without Christ are not seeking Christ. My Bible tells me it's God who comes to find us. And if God doesn't come seeking, there is no seeking. So you see, while you were yet dead, while you were yet an enemy of God, he came to you. And he says, to you, prisoner, to you, poor, to you, destitute, to you who have nothing, I have come to personally proclaim to you the freedom that comes only from God. How does that impact you? It should put us on our knees, shouldn't it? Amen. Yeah. It should humble us. It should cause us to act as Moses acted and hide our face before a thrice holy God. It should cause us, as Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. It should overwhelm us. Isaiah looked up and saw God high and lifted up, and he said, I am undone. You know what that means? He's saying this, I feel like I'm going to fly into pieces. I'm just going to come apart in the presence of a holy God. The proclamation that Jesus makes an impact on our life. Beloved, we have to understand that God has designed it in such a way to make an impact that changes us radically forever. You see, it doesn't just affect us and say we're saved. The impact of the proclamation means that all our heart and mind and soul and strength now is offered to God because of the offer God brought to us in salvation. So I want you to think about the proclamation and its impact on your life. Because, see, in that proclamation, Jesus brought with him a message, number two, a message of liberation. A message of liberation. He says, I've come to proclaim freedom for prisoners. Now, what do you think about when you read a passage like that again? As you stop and think about that, message to proclaim freedom for prisoners, where does your mind go? What do you think about? Luke used the word release. I have been sent to proclaim release for prisoners. It's translated to let go or leave, to set aside, to leave behind, to forgive. And in this particular context, it carries with it the idea of liberation or freedom from sin and its penalty. How many times have you heard that in your Christian life? Free from sin and its penalty. We have been liberated from that. We've been set free. Now here's, that means let go, to leave behind. It means to set it aside. The truth of the freedom from sin and its penalty is intensified when we come to understand who the prisoners are. Now watch. Jesus has established that were already poor and destitute. But beyond that, we are the prisoners of war. You and I have been taken captive. We're born prisoners of war. And the prisoners were swallowed up by the enemy and became nobodies. They became less than citizens. They became slaves, objects of labor, that's it. They were therefore miserable people in need of what only God could do. In Psalm 79, David makes a cry, and he says in Psalm 79, verse 11, "Help us, O God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake." Why should the nation say, "Where is their God?" Before our eyes, make known among the nations that you avenge the outpoured blood of your servants. Make the groans of the prisoners come before you, and by the strength of your arm, preserve those condemned to die. In that time, exile was a national disaster. God says to Israel over and over, "Please repent, please repent, please repent. You're going to be destroyed if you don't." And Israel kept thinking, "We're God's people. That can't happen. God loves us too much. He would never let anything like that happen to us. We're his own nation. He created us to be his own people." And they became arrogant. They didn't believe God. And sure enough, they were exiled. And when they were exiled, they were torn apart. There wasn't anything left of their magnificent nation. Now, they're a nation of slaves and captives. And so, this matter of deliverance becomes a constant matter of prayer in the Psalms and in the prophets. And Jesus is quoting here Isaiah 61, in that part of the book, Isaiah is talking about the deliverance and freedom that is coming from God. And so what he's declaring here is this. He says, "I am the event, and my proclamation is this, that I am the one who has come from God to do what only God can do. I will free you. I will put back that which has been lost. I am the one who now has the ability, the power, all that is necessary to change your status from prisoner to citizen." It is the message that he brings. It is a message of liberation. Okay, now, that's the theology. That's the information. So what? How does that work on a daily basis? Go to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. You're there? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Please let these words go to your heart. Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." And that's where we started. Verse 4, Paul says, "But But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive even when we were dead in transgressions. For it is by grace you have been saved. Now, if you just turn over a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 6, read verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Listen, every single person in this room was at one time a prisoner of war held by Satan without hope. In and of ourselves, we had absolutely no way out. No way out. Because we're Americans doesn't make any difference. Because we're middle class, upper middle class, makes no difference. Because we're educated, makes no difference. Because we live in the Midwest, makes no difference. We were condemned and hopeless before God. That's what counts. And then Christ stepped in and he delivered us. He did what had to be done. He presented a holy and righteous life. He satisfied the law of God. Listen carefully, not because he had to, because he wanted to. And he then made it possible for us to be set free by God himself, because he was the only one who had the authority, the commission, the anointing to deliver us. And here's what that means. When he says, I am proclaiming freedom, I am declaring release of all that is ungodly, then, beloved, that means that you and I have no right ever to hold on to anything from the former life. That's the impact of the statement Jesus makes when he says, I came to release you. You are free. And you know what? By and large, we don't believe that, we don't accept that, and often we don't practice that. When Christ comes into a human life at the event of salvation, the proclamation is that all that sin is and all its effect on us has been set aside. And beloved, listen, if you look carefully, you see Jesus is the one doing the work. Jesus is doing the one who's doing the freeing. He's the one liberating us. He's the one laying aside. Is that okay? You're with me on that? Here's the impact of that. You and I then do not have the right to carry it with us again. When God delivers us from it, because of the impact of the event, because of the proclamation, because of who did it, because of the authority on which it was done, Jesus says, I am the one setting you free. I am the one telling you, lay this aside. I am the one telling you, leave this behind. And one of the great fallacies and misunderstanding of the entire incarnation, the entire event of God becoming man and dwelling among us, and now after Pentecost, the indwelling Holy Spirit, is to think that we can, without any retribution from God whatsoever, live our lives on our own terms. and say, if I choose to be bitter and angry and nasty, so what? If I choose to hold grudges, so what? If I choose to take a casual approach to Scripture, what's that? If I choose to tell God how far I'll walk with Him, what's that? I have that right. You have no rights. Do you understand? You have no rights to tell God what you will and won't do. We miss the impact of proclamation. We miss the freedom. It is the essence of our salvation, my beloved. He says, I have come to proclaim freedom. I have come to make you free. He says, I have come not only to do that, but once I've made you free, he says, I've come to give recovery of sight for the blind. Here's an interesting thing, and you should know this as you study Scripture. Blindness in Scripture often refers to spiritual darkness. But in the Old Testament especially, it is physical blindness and all that goes with it. And those who were physically blind were often poor and beggars, groping in the darkness, begging for alms, asking someone to help them. But as you study and as you read the law, and you look at the way God handles both slavery, handles slavery, poverty, sickness, blindness, God's emphasis is never on the disease. It's on the cure. It's on the cure. God says, I understand you're blind. My goal is to give you sight. I have come to cure you. Throughout Scripture, the blind are never to be neglected or mistreated in any way. God holds them in a special place. And when Jesus says he's come to return sight to the blind, he's telling us two things. Number one, he's telling us his knowledge of the Old Testament law, which he was constantly accused of setting aside and contradicting. And he said from the very beginning of his ministry, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. Well, if he came to fulfill it and the law required that sight be returned, he's come to give sight. The second thing that he's telling us is that he was the one who had the power to take away the blindness and replace it with sight. Now, of course, you know in the New Testament that's going to go into the heart, right? We're going to take that now. We're going to say, okay, this is not just physical blindness. This is spiritual blindness. So Jesus comes to us with the specific purpose of saying, watch how this works. Watch how this works. Because it all works together. You see, you can't say, oh, well, we're poor and oh, we're prisoners and oh, we're this and we're that. It's in totality. He comes to us and he says, not only have I come to set you free in such a way that you are now have all you need to leave behind all the ravages of sin, set it aside. It's not applicable to you anymore. At the same time, I'm going to open the eyes of your heart so that you have spiritual understanding, so that when you come to the Word of God and you read it and those words fall on your enlightened heart, they will bring the light of God into your life. He says, I'm taking you from where you are and I am bringing back sight for those who are blind. I care about the cure. And you see, beloved, you see, this follows here. You and I must understand it is God invading our lives, not us invading His. The whole idea is God came to man. Jesus was the herald sent with all the authority to do the specific mission on which God sent him. And he say, part of that is to give you back your sight. Part of that is to take away that angel from the entrance into Eden now so that you can enter into a right relationship with God. When God talks to you in your heart, you will hear it coming from the mouth of God and allow it to affect your human heart as God intended for it to do. And beloved, you and I, again, do not have the right to say, I prefer to grope in spiritual darkness. We cannot tell God that. We are rejecting the authority of the message and the messenger. You see, it becomes life-giving. It becomes so vital to us. So I need to ask you this morning, in the middle of all this great celebration, all the fun we're having, In all of this, are you sitting here now at the end of another year? Are you still groping in spiritual blindness? Are you still walking in spiritual darkness? Not because God has mistreated you, not because God has neglected you, but because you have refused him. Because you are bucking his authority. You see, if you claim to be free, then the question for you is, why are you still groping in the darkness? And the answer is this, because you've closed your eyes to the light God wants to give. See, when God comes, he comes with the light and he opens our eyes and he says, here, this is the way, walk in it. No, my Father, that's not for me. That does not have anything to do with the invasion of the Messiah. That is contrary to it in every way. Now watch. He says, and then finally, I have come to release the oppressed. John wrote it this way. I have come to send away oppression in release. And his word for to send away is apostolai. Does that sound familiar to you? Apostolai. We get our word apostle from that. It means one who is sent. And so in essence, Jesus is saying this, I've come to send all your oppression packing. I've come to send it away. Okay? Now, listen carefully. If God is sending it away and you are oppressed, the problem is not with God, is it? You see, it's because you failed to understand the idea of being released. And so God came. And he invaded the human race. And he brought with him a message of proclamation saying, I am the event. And that event is your release. It is your freedom. It is your sight. It is a life that brings to you strength, health, and hope, vitality that you could never imagine on your own. And my beloved, there are many in this room now whose lives testify to the fact that they have allowed God to take hold of their hearts and show them those things. And that's a point of rejoicing. That is just, it's uplifting. It's encouraging. But by the same token, there are those in this room who continue to carry the oppression, the darkness, the bondage, and all of those things that Jesus came to release. And hear me, it is you who are holding on to them, and you have no right to do that. The God of heaven came to set you free. The God of heaven came to proclaim to you true liberty in Christ. And you know what? The greatest present, the greatest gift that you could ever enjoy, that you could ever receive, is to just unwrap yourself of all that ungodliness and say, here's my heart, and let God fill it with Himself. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, apply these truths to our hearts.